beginning this our message, many of you have been asking about Lois Williams. Lois Williams has been in the hospital for over a month in ICU. She had some heart surgery done, and she had a lot of setbacks. So Jim, her husband, has been very, very faithful and sends me updates on her every morning about 7:30. And so I'm going to read the latest text that I got from him today. I'll leave out the medical stuff. But it says, they moved Low, I guess she goes by Low. They moved Low's room to 1003. She's still in ICU, but she's now in a bigger room. And he sent me a video of how big the room is. So he says, the girls, and I imagine he's talking about the nurses, the girls decorated her room, and they all gathered there and played music by Queen. Is that not awesome? That would cheer me up. They said she had a big smile on her face, and they'll give creatine levels and stuff like that. And then it says, they sat her in her chair yesterday, and she actually took a couple steps with support to the chair. She's a little more alert and seems to understand what's going on around her. So that is a blessing, and I wanted to share that with you. So she is doing a lot better. She's got still a long road to go. But so keep Lois Williams and Jim in your prayers. And with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get into our message. Our Heavenly Father, we come today and we thank you for being a loving God. Father, we thank you for that wonderful, wonderful report from Jim about Lois, Father. She still has a long road to go, so Father, we just ask a special blessing upon her life, and we ask healing in her life, and we ask for strength and rest for her husband, Jim. And again, Father, we thank you, and we give you all the glory that she is doing so much better. Father, we now come to your precious word, and again, Father, may these words be truthful, may they be uplifting. And Father, as always, may we just not be hearers of your word, but may we always be doers of your word. And it is in Christ's name that we do pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning we're going to continue on our journey through the book of Amos. Through the book of Amos. And as we come to chapter 5, we arrive at one of the most powerful and gracious invitations in the entire book. Now, up to this point, Amos has spoken almost exclusively about judgment. He has exposed the sin of Israel, and he has warned them about God's upcoming judgment. And last week, if you were here, as we looked at chapter 4, we saw something that reveals the incredible patience and mercy of God. God had sent famine upon them, he had sent drought, he had allowed their crops to fail, he had sent disease and pestilence, he had even allowed their military to be defeated from time to time. In other words, God allowed difficult circumstances on the nation of Israel, not because he abandoned his people, but because he was calling Israel back to himself. You see, every act of discipline was designed to awaken them spiritually. Every hardship was meant to bring them back to repentance. And each warning, after each act of correction, God would repeat the same heartbreaking words, "Yet you have not returned." He said that over and over and over again in chapter 4, if you remember. You know, when you stop and think about it, those may be some of the saddest words in all the Old Testament. "Yet you did not come return to me." I mean, here we have a patient and merciful God reaching out to his people again and again and again, and yet they continued to harden their hearts and they walked away from their God. Now, before we move into Amos chapter 5, I want us to stop for just a moment, and I want us to consider something very, very important. One of the great tragedies in the modern church today is that we hear very, very little about repentance. I mean, it is a word that has almost disappeared from our pulpits. Instead, what we often hear are messages about discovering your purpose, how you can improve your life, how you can become successful, how you can overcome all your obstacles, and how you can reach your full potential. That's what's being preached today in our pulpits. And if you don't believe me, just go on YouTube and listen to them. Now, please don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say today. There's nothing wrong with encouraging people to grow, to be responsible, or to pursue the gifts and the abilities that God has given them. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, those things do have their proper place. But friends, there is a central message of Scripture that has been greatly neglected in many of our churches today, and that is the message of repentance. And yet, when you open the pages of the Bible, you discover that repentance is not a minor theme. Repentance is woven throughout the entire story of redemption. For instance, John the Baptist came preaching a very clear and urgent message. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When Jesus began his earthly ministry, his first recorded message in the Gospel of Mark began with these words: "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus' first words. And yet we don't preach about it in pulpits anymore. On the day of Pentecost, when the people were cut to the heart and they cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter didn't tell them to simply try harder or make better choices. Peter pointed them to the heart of the matter: repent. The Apostle Paul, looking back over his entire ministry, summarized his message by saying that he had declared repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And even the risen Christ, as he spoke to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, repeatedly gave them the same command: repent. From Genesis to Revelation, the message of God remains the same. Sinners must turn away from their sins and turn back to Him. I'm sorry, repentance is not a dirty word. Repentance is not a harsh word. It's not there to crush people. Repentance is a gracious invitation from a loving God calling His people back to Himself. Friends, hear me when I say this. Repentance is not a side issue in Christianity. It is one of the greatest themes of redemption. But sadly, many people think repentance is something you do once you're saved and then you move on to more important things. But that's not what the Bible teaches. You know, nearly 500 years ago, Martin Luther wrote his 95 theses to the Roman Catholic Church, and he nailed them to the door of the All Saints Church in Wittenberg. Now, do you know what his first sentence was? "When our Lord and Master Jesus Christ said, 'Repent,' he He willed the entire life of believers to be one of repentance. And I believe Martin Luther was absolutely right. You see, this Christian life is a continual turning away from sin and a continual turning toward Christ. Every day we have to put sin to death. Every day we have to confess our failures. Every day we have to learn what God loves and hate what God hates. You see, repentance isn't merely a doorway into this Christian life. Repentance is the pathway of the Christian life. And that's exactly what Amos chapter 5 is all about. Friends, God is not merely warning the nation of Israel. He is pleading with the nation of Israel. As we have said before, he is not delighting in their destruction. He is inviting Israel to come back to him. And in the middle of all this coming judgment, God gives them one simple invitation. Seek me that you may live. Those six words right there reveal the very heart of God. Because the God who warns is also the God who invites. The God who disciplines is also the God who pursues. The God who announces judgment is the God that is still extending his mercy today. And that still rings true today. Hey, if God wanted nothing but judgment, well, he wouldn't have warned us. He'd simply judge us. The very fact that God speaks out, the very fact that he convicts, the very fact that he still exposes our sin is evidence of his wonderful great mercy. Do you know that every warning in Scripture is an invitation for us to repent? Every warning we see in Scripture is an invitation to repent. Every rebuke is an expression of God's wonderful grace. And every conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's God's loving call to come home. So with that said, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Amos chapter 5. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 17. Now when we read this, you'll probably be like, huh? What is he talking about? We'll stop and we'll discuss it and we'll help you get through it. Sounds difficult, but it really isn't. It really isn't. Okay? Amos chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. I read from the Legacy Standard Bible. Just a take off of the New American Standard Bible. All right. Amos chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. You follow up on a screen, your own book, your own Bibles, your own Bible apps, whatever you want to follow with. Amos writes, "Hear this word which I take up for you as a funeral lament, O house of Israel. She has fallen, she will not rise again, the virgin Israel. She lies abandoned on her land. There is none to raise her up. For thus says Lord Yahweh, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left, and the one which goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says Yahweh to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. But do not seek Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly go into exile, and Bethel will become evil. Seek Yahweh that you may live, lest he come mightily like a fire, O house of Joseph, and it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel. For those who overturn justice into wormwood and put righteousness down to the earth, He who made the Pleiades and Orion and overturns the shadow of death into morning, who also darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, Yahweh is his name. It is he who flashes forth with devastation upon the strong, so that devastation comes upon the fortification. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and take a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of cut stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted desirable vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine. For I know your transgressions are many and your sins are mighty. You who distress the righteous and take bribes and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the one with insight keeps silence, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil in order that you may live. And thus may Yahweh, God of hosts, be with you just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and set justice at the gate. Perhaps Yahweh, God of hosts, may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says Yahweh, God of hosts, the Lord, there is wailing in all the plazas and all the streets. They say, alas, alas. They also call the farmer to mourning and professional weepers to wailing. And in all the vineyards there is wailing, because I will pass through the midst of you, says Yahweh. Now, I realize you probably read that and you were like, what is he talking about? Okay? Well, the first thing I want you to see this morning is that God's warnings are gracious calls to repentance. God's warnings are gracious calls to repentance. Look again at what he says there in verse 1. Hear this word which I take up for you as a funeral lament, O house of Israel. Now that is a strange way to begin, isn't it? Singing a funeral song before someone has died. I mean, Amos is crying over Israel as though the nation has already fallen. Look again at what he says in verse 2. She has fallen. She will not rise again, the virgin Israel. She lies abandoned on her land. There is none to raise her up. In other words, God is saying, if Israel continues down this path, judgment is certain. Hey, the nation that once appeared strong was about to be brought low. The people who assumed they were secure were about to discover that false security cannot withstand the holiness of God. And then in verse 3, it tells us that devastation would indeed come upon the land of Israel. The city that had sent out 1,000 soldiers would only have 100 left. The city that sent out 100 soldiers would only have 10 remaining. In other words, God is saying the loss is going to be staggering for you. But then right in the middle of this funeral message, God says something astonishing. Did you notice that? Look again at verse 4. For thus says Yahweh to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. Don't miss what this is saying. Even after all of their rebellion, even after all of their hypocrisy, even after all of their refusal to listen, God still extends an invitation. Seek me that you may live. Do you all hear God's heart here? God isn't looking for more sacrifices. is he? God's not looking for more ceremonies, is he? He isn't looking for more religious activity, is he? God simply wants his people back. And that, my friends, is the heartbeat of repentance. That's what repentance is. Coming back to God. Again, all the warnings of Scripture are invitations to repentance. Every call to turn from your sin is an act of mercy. Even rebuke is an opportunity to return. And every sermon that exposes our hearts is just another reminder that God has not abandoned us. Amen. Friends, God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. His desire is that sinners would repent and live. Now, I don't know. Maybe there's someone here today who has grown spiritually cold. Oh, you're still attending church. Oh, you're still singing the hymns. Oh, you know all the right answers. But your Bible stay closed. You haven't picked up your Bible in months. But you still come to church. You still sing the hymns. Your prayer life has become almost non-existent. But you still come to Impact Ministry. You still come to the Blessing Mission Store and help out there. Still do all that stuff. Sin has become very comfortable to you. And the things that once grieve you, they no longer bother you. Well, maybe God is trying to convict you today. Friends, please don't ignore God's conviction. Because that conviction is evidence that God is still pursuing you. Hey, his warnings are not meant to drive you away. They're meant to bring you home. So maybe this is a wake-up call for some of you here today. So that's the first point. God's warnings, and you're given a warning today through the Word of God, are gracious calls for you to repent and for you to come back to him. All right, let's move on and let's take a look at the second point. And that is, true repentance always seeks God, not a religion. True repentance seeks God instead of a religion. Look again at what it says in verses 4 and 5. You probably missed this. Let's slow down and look at this. Look at what God is saying. For thus says Yahweh to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. Now look at what he says. But do not seek Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal will certainly go into exile, and Bethel will become evil. All of those places mentioned here, those were the centers of religious activity. People were traveling to those places to worship. They were traveling to those places to offer their sacrifices. They were traveling to those places to observe the festivals. All of those places, that's where the religious routines were maintained. And what does God say? Don't go there. you to go there. Don't go there. Instead, seek me. Again, Israel had confused religious activity with genuine devotion. They thought that because they participated in worship, everything was fine between them and God. You know what the problem was? Their religion became empty. Their ceremonies had become a substitution for repentance. They loved worship without obedience, and they loved ritual without a relationship. And that same danger exists today. Because again, it is possible to attend church faithfully while neglecting Jesus Christ. It is possible to sing those old beautiful hymns while your heart still remains cold. It's possible to know all that sound doctrine while failing to pursue God in prayer. It's possible to serve in ministry while still neglecting the intimacy with Christ. Friends, Christianity is not merely about maintaining religious habits. Christianity is about knowing God, loving God, and walking with God daily. Look again at what it says in verse 6. Seek Yahweh, God, that you may live, lest he come mightily like a fire. In other words, the answers aren't more ceremonies. It's not more sacrifices. The answer is God himself. We must never allow church activity to replace communion with Christ. Never. Because our religion without inward devotion, it eventually becomes spiritual hypocrisy. But Amos reminds us that God desires more than our attendance. God wants our hearts. God wants our hearts. So that's the second point. True repentance seeks God. It doesn't seek a religion. All right, let's finish this up with the third point. And that is, genuine repentance will change the way we live. Genuine repentance changes the way we live. Well, here beginning in verse 7, I don't know if you noticed it or not, but Amos returns once again to Israel's treatment of others, how they were treating people. Look at what it says in verse 7. For those who overturn justice into wormwood and put righteousness down to the earth. And then look at verse 10. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Look at verse 12. For I know your transgressions are many, and your sins are mighty. You who distress the righteous and take bribes and turn aside the needy in the gate. Do y'all see what Amos is saying? He's saying that their worship wasn't changing the way they lived. How do we put that to today? How many people come to church and act all godly and pious on Sunday, and then from Monday to Saturday, they act like a bunch of demons? That's And don't tell me we don't have people like that in our churches, because we do. Same problem that was going on in Israel is happening here. Oh, we're worshiping. Oh, we're coming to church. Oh, we're singing hymns. We're doing all that stuff. And then we are treating people not like they are created in God's image. That's what's happening here. They were still oppressing the poor. They were still accepting bribes. They were still rejecting the truth. And how many people in our church today reject the truth? Don't want to hear it anymore. And boy, did they hate being corrected, just as people in our church today hate to be corrected. And because their hearts remained unchanged, their religion remained empty. We don't want to hear that, do we? Then look at what it says in verses 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil in order that you may live. And thus may Yahweh, God of hosts, be with you, just as you have said. Hate evil, love good, and set justice at the gate. Perhaps Yahweh, God of hosts, may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Friends, genuine repentance always produces fruit. Notice I said genuine repentance. Always produces fruit. Here's the thing about repentance. Repentance isn't just feeling bad about your sin. Oh, I feel so bad. Then you go out and do it again tomorrow. And then you feel bad for a few minutes. And then you go again and do it tomorrow. That's not repentance. Repentance is turning from sin. Biblical repentance involves three things. First, there has to be a change of mind where we begin to see our sin in the way God sees sin. That's the first thing. There has to be a change of mind. Secondly, there has to be godly sorrow, where we grieve because our sin has offended a holy God. And thirdly, there has to be a change of direction where we turn away from our sin and we pursue Christ. Friends, let me make this very, very clear. Repentance is not perfection, because you're never going to be perfect. Repentance is changing your direction. That's what repentance is. Guess what? We all stumble. I stumble. And if you don't believe me, if you got 8 hours, Paula will talk. I'll talk to you about all my stuff. We all fail. Every one of us. We all have areas where repentance is needed. My area may be different than your area. You may struggle with things that I don't struggle with, and I may struggle with things that you're like, well, I never struggle with that at all. And that's why the gospel is such good news for us sinners. Oh, the gospel is such wonderful news. But here's the problem with the gospel. Most people think the gospel is just the message that Jesus died for you, Tom. That's the gospel. Joni, Jesus died for you. Vicki, he died for you. Who else can I pick on? Nancy, he died for you. Mike, he died for you. That's where we kind of leave the gospel. Johnny died for you. So much more than that. Oh, so much more than that. The gospel is a glorious truth that, yes, God, Christ died. But friends, he rose again so that sinners who repent and believe might be forgiven, restored, and made new. You see, there is no sin too great for his grace. There is no failure beyond the reach of his mercy. There is no sinner who has wandered so far that God can't save them. But friends, we also need to remember this, and this is where I'm going to get real with you. There is no forgiveness apart from repentance and faith. There is no forgiveness apart from repentance and faith. Yes, Christ welcomes broken sinners who turn to him, but now please hear me. He does not welcome those who want to hold on to their sin while claiming his salvation. Let me repeat that. He does not welcome those who want to hold on to their sin while claiming their salvation. No. He requires repentance, turning away from sin. He calls us to lay down our rebellion, to turn from our wicked ways and come home to him. That's salvation. We make it sound like just come up. Hey, I'm going to give you an invitation. You come up front. Repeat a prayer that I just said. Repeat that prayer. I'll set up a time for you to get dunked in a big bathtub over here, and you're good to go. That's how most churches do it today. Hey, I walked down the aisle and I said a prayer. I repeated whatever the minister told me to say. I did that on July 15th, 2002. I'm saved. Never repented of their sins. Still Monday through Saturday acting like a heathen. But they're saved. But they're saved. No, they're not. No, they're not. There has to be repentance. There has to be repentance. If you take anything home today, take that. There has to be repentance for salvation. John the Baptist said it. Jesus said it. Peter said it. People ask me all the time, why do you preach all the time about repentance? Well, this thing is infested with repentance. The Bible is full of repentance. All right, let me close with this. In our message today, the prophet Amos left us with two very different pictures, and I hope you got these two pictures. The first picture was of what? A funeral, wasn't it? First picture, he laid it out. The first few verses was of a funeral, which is a picture of what? Judgment, sorrow, and death. And then he followed that immediately with a picture of an invitation. An invitation from a gracious God offering mercy, forgiveness, and life. One path leads you away from God to destruction, and the other path leads you to God and to life. And that message has not changed. That message has not changed. The same invitation that was given to Israel still echoes today. Seek me and live. But the question isn't whether God is willing to receive sinners, because the cross has already answered that question a long time ago. The empty tomb has declared that Christ is able to save. No, the question that you and I need to answer this morning is this. Will we repent? Will we repent? Will we turn from our sins and turn to our Savior? Because, friends, today his invitation stands. You may not get that invitation tomorrow. You may not get that invitation tonight. You have the invitation right now. You could get killed going home in your car today. More than one person has gone down 981 to get on 51, and somebody has blown through that stoplight over there. I've been here 16 years, and that has happened to me at least 3 to 4 times. You have right now. You do not have tomorrow. His invitation stands today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And the Bible says, turn from your sin, run to Christ, and live a life of abundance. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who is patient, merciful, and gracious. Father, we thank you that even in the midst of warnings, you continue to invite sinners to seek you and live. So, Father, please forgive us for the times we have substituted religious activity for genuine devotion. Forgive us for maintaining appearances while neglecting our hearts. Father, teach us to seek you above all else. Father, help us to hate evil, to love good, and to walk in obedience before you. And Father, we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who sought us when we were lost and gave his life so that we might truly, truly live. So Father, draw us to yourself. Produce genuine repentance within us. And may we be a people who do not practice religion, but a people who truly seek the living God. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.